Amen. Thank you, Maya. Good morning, family. You really lift me up. And not just because I'm not sick, as I was a week ago at this time. By the way, I was with you last Sunday morning, and more than just in heart. I was absolutely here with you in heart, but I was with you electronically. I got to experience what it's like to go through an entire service with the live internet feed that we now have every Sunday. We have a live feed going on throughout almost the entire service. Sometimes we don't get the very beginning started up because of things moving around, but mainly to record the lesson. But we have a live feed going on throughout all of our singing and prayers and Lord's Supper. You can see it on through our website, and you can go and see the lessons that have been given recorded on the website. Those would be played back anytime you want. And no, that's not an excuse or allow you to stay home and watch church rather than be church. It's been an exciting week. We've got a couple of births this week. We got a brother in Gary. Gary Scan was baptized last Sunday, and the camera is going this direction, not that direction. So I was on the phone when you were baptized, but I didn't get to see it, brother. I'm so excited about that. And then on Tuesday, Katie Cannon gave birth to a little colt. So they have a colt. Colt Mitchell Cannon, and Steve has taken off on a business trip that was long ago planned, so Katie's home with her mom right now as they're recovering, and so we're very, very excited for that family. Well, let's be excited for more than that, because our Heavenly Father is watching over us and loves us and has given us His very Son to be united with Him and to know what Ephesians 1 tells us is every spiritual blessing, everyone, is yours in Jesus Christ. Let's use one of them right now and pray to our Heavenly Father and then get into this lesson. Great Father, dear Lord, we praise you. How can we thank you enough for who you are and what you are and what you do? Father, we pray that this lesson can glorify you, that this gathering can grow us and grow your kingdom here, that we can continue to show the beauty of your gospel, the devotion of faith that you ask us to walk, the love applied to lives that you show us in Christ and give us to make real to each other. Our obedience to your word as we look at it and study it at this time, Father, we dearly need you. Help us to get every piece of garbage and distraction and waste and emptiness out of the way, Father, that we can see you, see where you're working, see the power and the perfection of your word, and that we can get busy putting it into practice. Father, help us in this lesson to approach your word with soft hearts and for me to preach it as you want it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, if you will. We just read Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Oh. You know, behold's one of those Bible words that we don't use every day. You know, behold, mother, I found the milk. You know, we usually don't speak that way at home. Look. Take notice. Look at how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is good. It is so good. It is so pleasant to enjoy unity. And it is so awful and so foul and so hard to endure disunity. In Genesis 1, God said, a fascinating sentence, we've enjoyed highlighting it over the years. Then God said in verse 26 of Genesis 1, "Let us make man in our image." The fascinating look at the plural pronouns that God uses on himself. We know in hindsight that he's referring to, and we see God as Father and Son and Holy Spirit, that God himself has persons, has identities of Father, of Jesus Christ, Son, and of his very Spirit, that give him a unity out of plurality. There is only one God, and you cannot get past the monotheistic faith of Scripture. The Jews were absolute in being monotheists, as are Christians. But yet we do not have a God that's simple. We have a God who has a diversity inside of him. He has a diversity within him. And out of that diversity, he brings unity. Out of that diversity, he brings unity. You know, that's part of what much of the research and the study of mankind has been about. We have been trying to find, and if you look any place except God, you'll keep looking, but we have been trying to find what are the unifying truths of the universe. Scientifically, they have gotten over the centuries to fewer and fewer and fewer laws, and to now where the laws of power and gravity and other forces, the theory is in science is that you'll be able to find a unifying a power that overrides and includes gravity and includes electromagnetic force and includes all of these things, that brings singularity, that brings unity out of the entire diversity of science. The same thing holds true in philosophy. The same thing holds true in medical practices, to try to find what common things heal and give us health in the body, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Trying to find unity in diversity, and God gives it to us in his very person. And he says, different from the rest of creation, different than all of the rest of creation, when he looked at making us, he said, "Let us make man in our image." So we, as his special creation, have a difference. And in Genesis chapter 2, God says in verse 18, when he only had made one of us, he'd only made one of us, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." It is not good for man to be alone. I don't know if you know any people who truly live alone or have lived alone for years or decades, but Daniel's chuckling up here. Who lives alone? Living alone is tough. And if you don't have another person to bounce your ideas off, even if it's just a roommate, you know, a buddy of yours, a girlfriend for you ladies, if it's not just somebody else, it's not good to be alone. Now, we know out of this, God made Eve for Adam and then gave us marriage. But the principle is still true. It's not good to be alone. We weren't made to be alone. We are not intended on being singular isolated entities. God isn't that way, and He didn't make us that way. He goes on and fashions a woman from the rib in verse 22, and then they experience unity. Then they experience oneness. Now, of course, in the marriage, it's a much more intense and perfected unity of heart and spirit and soul and body. But God has a unity for us. God has an intention for us that we indeed aren't alone, and we have an experience of unity. Look at John 17, if you will. Unity out of diversity. Unity out of diversity. Jesus is praying for His disciples, and He's praying for, in John 17, He's praying for the 12. Verse 14, He says, "I have given them Your word," meaning He's taught the apostles and given them God's very message in Himself. Jesus is the Word, of course. Verse 15, He says, "I do not ask you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one." So Jesus has been preparing God's apostles, all right? Apostle meaning messenger, somebody carrying forth the very message of the gospel of Christ, somebody carrying forth the very person of Jesus in the Word, that they can show the world around them who Jesus is and what His coming means to us. This great mission that those 12 were given. And then He says, but that unity, that care I want you to give, Father, don't do it just for them. I want you to do it for the ones who believe in me because of their teaching. Because these apostles go out and create churches and baptize people into me, I have a prayer for them, Father. And the very first thing that Jesus prays about you and me is for our unity. The very first thing He mentions is that we're one. And the pattern of that oneness, "even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Satan has been trying to divide us apart. And I don't mean you and you as a group and me as an individual. I mean all of us as individuals. He has been attacking families. He has been attacking your relationships. He has been attacking the trust you have for one another. He's been messing up and busying up our attention and our time so that we don't have time for each other. Because he knows that if he can pry us apart, and in the effect that he's in the sense that he's effective in prying us apart, the very faith in Christ will be damaged. Do you see that pattern? That our unity, based on who God is, based on God's unity with his very Son, the oneness between Jesus and his Father is what Jesus wants us to have with one another. So that we'll be in him and that the world may have a basis for their faith. They'll see Christ in us. Let your light so shine. That they'll see Christ in us. And believe. It's great stuff that we get to participate in. It's humbling. You see, unity is extremely powerful in any direction. In any direction, unity is powerful stuff. It's the very thing that God had to shake up in Genesis 11. When in human pride and arrogance, the people of the earth were united in building the great tower that they were trying to build. In Genesis 11, God said, "Behold, they are one people. They all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose will be impossible for them." Because all the people were so united, and they were looking to glorify themselves, and they were looking to build the great structure apart from God, or in the face of God, or in defiance of God, however it was applied, God had to confuse their language. We call it the story of the Tower of Babel, and the people were diversified and went across the earth. But in unity, they were powerful. They were powerful, and God says, there's nothing that it's not going to be possible for them. They're going to accomplish what they want to do. And so the way to break that up is to shake it up. Now, we've had a lot of lessons over the years on unity and its importance. And usually somewhere in the lesson we will go to 1 Corinthians 1 and read verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. It was one of my first memory verses. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you all be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." And we usually settle in on that phrase, that there be no divisions among you. And what we normally get out of that is to say, guys got any divisions? Any problems here? I don't have any problems. You got any problems? I don't have any problems. We're doing fine. Can't think of one. And we're satisfied with this idea that I'm not being divisive and you're not being divisive and we like each other and we get along. But unity is a lot more than not being divided. Unity is so much more than just getting along, if you will. If we all meet in the same place on Sunday and we sing the same songs and we greet one another warmly and we listen to the same lesson and we read the Word together, those all help build good pieces of unity. But you can do all of that and really grow closer in just minuscule amounts and have the basis, the intensity that Christ is talking about there in John 17 of being one as you and I are one, speaking to God and him. When Jesus said, just like you, Father, and I are one, I want them to be one. That's a lot more than just, I don't have a problem with them. Oh, no difficulty here. Sometimes we're just satisfied that there's not a division. We're satisfied that there's not a division. The rest of it is more than that, that you all agree, that you may be made complete with the same mind and the same judgment. Romans 12 has a word that I try to spur myself on with, that I think it's a good, in this light, it's a good phrase for you personally to grab onto. For you personally to grab onto. And Romans 12 is the, with Romans 1 through 11 being a passionate plea for Christianity. If you ever wanted an explanation of what our faith is, the what and the why of our faith, read Romans chapters 1 through 11. You'll find out the great themes that have caused God to act in the way He has, and that He's calling to us in Christ. The sin of our sin and rebellion, the power of faith, the magnificence of God's grace, our baptism into Christ and repulsion of sin, our struggle against sin, God's love for our lives, etc., etc., etc. It's a magnificent description of what our faith is. So when he gets to Romans 12, Romans 12 is the therefore. Since we have this magnificent faith and relationship with God explained through all of these chapters, Romans 12 is what do you do about it? Okay? Romans 12 is the action of that great explanation. And verse 10 says, be devoted to one another. The full verse says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. But if you just want to grab the phrase, be devoted to one another, it really answers so much of the diligence and the intensity and the drive and the answer to the how do I do this? What do I do? How do I connect with people? Well, if you turn up devotion, if you're devoted to something, devotion puts your life in action. Devotion puts your attention in action. When you're devoted to something, you learn about it, you spend time on it, you spend money on it, you connect with it, you put yourself in difficult situations because of it. That can be for good or for ill. That can be for right or for terrible. We're firing up into football season, and it's just like anything else out there. It grabs our attention. But if you're devoted to football, if you love watching football or anything else, if you love shopping or you love those sorts of temporary endeavors, then stop doing it altogether. Stop it. Don't have anything to do with it. And turn your love to God. And when you can... I got an applause over that one. You don't normally get applause over points in your sermon. Thank you, Michael. Watching football is fine. Going shopping is terrific. You have to go buy food. But you know what I mean. You know what I'm talking about. Until your love and your devotion is in God and godly things, don't just run into the other stuff. Enjoy the football games if you want to, but do it as a pastime. Do it as an innocent side enjoyment, because God's blessed you with some time to rest and relax and enjoy a Saturday or Sunday afternoon because you love Him. put your love where it ought to be, and then enjoy the blessings God gives you in this life. But don't just mindlessly keep running after the things you love and say, oh, God, I'll give you time when I've got it. That's completely wrong way around. Devoted. Be devoted to one another. God has given us a job to do. God's given us some work to do. We're doing a Bible study, some of us on the side, and one of the points of lessons is to find out where God is working and to join Him there. Find God at work and join Him there. And it has quite a beautiful description, and it's quite encouraging. There, I won't get into the what and why of those classes, but God is working in your lives. God is growing men here who love their wives and are caring and protecting their families and are walking out on faith and are leading faith in faith at home and are serving the church. Join God in growing men. God is raising up women here who love their husbands, who are devoted to their children, who care for their families. Join God in growing women. God is bringing us people who are seeking Him. And folks here are being baptized into Christ. Join God in growing faith in people. And in that, God gives us this description: be devoted to one another. I was trying to think of a good description of this devotion, and I remembered an experience Carol got to have 25 years ago, maybe. And I'll leave the names out of it. If I told you the name of the man that she visited, many of you would recognize the name as an author of many books and a very well-known teacher. And a man who influenced and encouraged a great number of churches and schools that work with Churches of Christ. Well, he was living on the East Coast, and we were close to his daughter, who was an adult woman. So Carol, I guess it was his granddaughter who was an adult woman. And Carol and her, about the same age, went to visit him. So he's now retired and retiring and was living at home in a quiet small house. And his wife had completely been consumed by Alzheimer's. Not well known in the 80s, not well identified. But she was nearly impossible to deal with. There was no reasoning with her, and she and out of whatever Alzheimer's does to the brain, and things don't connect right, and she was guilty of extreme bursts of rage and anger, in which she'd scream at him. This is his devoted wife of 50-60 plus years. He loved her, and she had loved him and served him. And I want to say for more than 12, 14 years, he cared for her, even though she had almost no relationship connection with him. And he got so little encouragement and so little blessing, as we would call it, out of what he did. But day after day, he would help her dress. He would cook for her. He would care for her. And day after day, she would yell at him and scream at him and mistreat him and throw things at him that he had prepared for her, and one difficulty after another. And Carol said in her visits down there that Carol just come away, her heart softened, her life changed because of the calm, steady, unending, patient, forgiving care that this dear man gave his wife. He never quit. He never stopped. He never got angry back. She didn't know what she was doing. Devotion. Nothing rattled him. I'm sure he needed people to lean on, and these two young women weren't exactly the ones he did that with. Devoted. Devoted. I don't know what that word means to you, but it to me it means a people who draw together intensely. There's a great deal to learn about this issue of unity. There's a great deal to know about what it means to be one in Christ. And it's not simply coming up with some sort of agreement to get along. It's not simply not having divisions. When you look at Acts 2, with the very first assembly of people, that same word, devoted. Listen to the four things that they were devoted in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves, this is the collective group, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. And out of that list, if I could add one or two, you see, with in one metaphor of who we are a flock of sheep with one shepherd. John 10. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. We are one flock with Christ as our shepherd. And if you can get out of Acts 2, the sorts of things that our unity needs, this interconnectedness that we should have. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We should build our unity by studying the Word of God together, the apostles' teaching. We should build our unity on getting to know each other in home ways, in personal ways, spending time with one another, serving, loving, encouraging, building friendships and relationships. Find people here you don't know. I know one guy you haven't got to know very well. How about everybody find Gary today? We'll swarm him. We won't let him out of the room. Sorry, you're an easy project. You're an easy target right now. In this room right now, there are very lonely people. Smiles on their face, a little bounce in their step. They look like they're doing great, but they're hurting. They're eaten up by sin. They're just lonely because nobody calls them much. They don't get out very much. They don't feel confident. The last two relationships they tried to grow close to, they got hurt by, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Don't you let any of that divide you, by the way. But we should be constantly growing closer to each other. To the breaking of bread, and that's this assembly, that we pull together and encourage one another with these assemblies, and to prayer, that spiritually we're close with each other. There's a lot more to learn about a growing unity, but it all involves the effort and time. A child this week asked me to do this morning. I was asked, why don't you ask everybody, they said it, not me, why don't you ask everybody to come on Wednesday night? Okay, everybody, you're invited to be here Wednesday night for our Bible studies. And we will study together the Word of God. And we will spend time to get to know one another a little more with the fellowship and the connections we do midweek. I understand you've got busy schedules, but all that busyness is I shouldn't say all of it. The busyness of our lives tends to be in the fluff and the things that Satan gets us distracted on. The fluff like jobs, money, bills, homes, driving, food. The stuff that doesn't last. I know. It's not hard. It takes devotion. It takes effort. It takes work. But there's a unity shown to us by the very nature of God Himself that He wants us to know. So that when Satan comes and tries to divide two of us, it's laughable. See, love always trusts. Ephesians 13 tells us that love always trusts. And if somebody tries to divide me from you, I'm going to say that's not possible. Because if that was there, they would have come and talked to me about that. No, I don't believe it. Not going to happen. Or I'll come and talk to you and we'll hug and cry and love each other. Unity. Worthy of multiple additional studies. This morning, the perfect unity, the magnificent gift of unity, is given to us with God in Jesus Christ. That we are made holy in Christ to be united with God because of what Jesus is and what He's done for us. This morning, if there's any ready to be baptized into Christ, if any have anything they need to tell the congregation to add to our unity and to shove away division and diversity, whatever your need be, please come forward and let us know what it is while we stand and sing.